Timothy chapter 2. Could I encourage you to take a note or two this morning? I guarantee you, as I talk, you are going to say, "Oh, I wish he would repeat that again. I would like to hear that because I need to think about that." Okay, so let me encourage you to take out a pen and take a note here. Obviously, if you don't have those writing utensils, then you can access this message on sermon audio. Okay, and get the message again and listen to it again. I am preaching this morning and talking this morning. We've had some good opportunity in our study of Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6 to be intensely practical, because those texts of Scripture are very intensely practical. Ephesians 1 through 3 gives us the basis, the theological, biblical understanding for what we are to think about Christ and the gospel. And then in Ephesians 4 through 6 is the practical side. And Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to a local body of believers, and he's helping them with what Christians do and how Christians act and issues that occur within marriage and all kinds of things. Last week we looked at the subject of congregational singing, and I had skipped down to verse 18 because I wanted our many of our college students, before they went off, to hear that and to be exposed to that. I am preaching this morning on a subject that, though not directly dealt with in Ephesians chapter 5, certainly has much bearing on the subjects that are addressed in Ephesians chapter 5. A couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the subject in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 5 of how covetousness so affects our lives, and specifically in that culture and in our culture today, we have issues relative to improper sexual attitudes among even God's people. So we dealt with those things and talked practically about those things. By the way, I'm thankful for so many comments that I received on that message, not because I needed positive comments, but just feedback on that message. But then we are now heading into a section on marriage, okay? And though I'm not directly dealing with marriage today, I am dealing with a subject that is pertinent to both of those things that we need to talk about, because it's in God's Word. I'm talking today about the subject. The title of this message is Redeeming Modesty. Okay, I want to talk about biblical modesty from God's Word today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, these verses, the first 10 verses, particularly verses 8 through 10, are wonderfully excellent verses dealing with the subject of modesty. I would like to read 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says, "I will therefore," and I'll explain the therefore and what precedes that, because what precedes that is incredibly important to this text. I just wish to read the text right now. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting or quarreling. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness," or we could say respectable apparel in some translation, which I'll be explaining these words, would say respectable apparel with modesty and sobriety, or literally self-control, not with broided or braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The other reason I'm preaching this message today, well, a couple other reasons, but another reason I'm preaching this now, as opposed to waiting until we preach through 1 Timothy and coming up there, is I have been very encouraged with as a congregation that you are not, let me say what you are. What you are doing is wanting to think through things biblically. And you're wanting to think and attach things to biblical truth in the surrounding context. I am very encouraged as I speak with our young people who are coming up through the college ranks that they are asking very difficult questions and wanting us to really give them a scriptural answer. One of the things that is extremely bothersome to young people is when they are given a pat answer that is just kind of the answer that they would expect to be given, and then when they press about where that is in the Bible, there's just kind of a defensiveness that goes up, well, we just have always believed that kind of an attitude. That is just not sufficient. If we say we're Bible believers, then we really do need to ground our thinking in the Bible. And so I'm very encouraged there are people really wanting to think through these things and not just accept a pat answer. By the way, sometimes in thinking through things, what we do, and one of the reasons I've been on the end of being pressed on some things where you kind of want to just give the pat answer, because in some instances you are nervous that if you really think through it, you're not going to come up with the answer that you've always given. All right? If we're just really honest with ourselves, and so it's a lot easier just to say, well, this is what we've always done. All right? So I want to deal with this subject today and talk about this subject. Let me just say at the very beginning, I got a lot to say. All right, I got a lot to say. And don't take that as, oh man, he's going to go on and on and on. No, I'm just saying, there's a lot of things to say that I think will be helpful for you, but I must appeal to you to engage in this message. In Ephesians, the illustration that Paul has used is that we need to put off the former lifestyle to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new man. As we have talked about that, I have said this repeatedly because I feel like we must know this. This book, and this is the New Testament right here, the whole book, the whole Bible, if I had it here, the Bible is not a list of good moral ideas. Okay? Now, there's a lot of morality. When there's right and wrong, that's morality. But if we approach the Bible and we approach specific commands of the Bible as if it's just a do-it sort of thing and don't do it, we have to ask ourselves the question, where's grace in that? Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So when we went through Ephesians chapter 4, what we were saying is Paul is not just simply saying, don't lie, don't steal. He's not going through this list of don't. What he is saying is, okay, here's what stealing is. Let's go a layer deeper. That's why we need grace. And so what we've looked at is that some of these things, folks, and I've even said that if we just look at that list as like a moral list, can Mormons obey that list? Absolutely. Can Jehovah's Witnesses obey that list? Can good Jewish people obey that list? Absolutely. I mean, not stealing is not particularly something that just Christians shouldn't do. Okay? What Paul is going after there is a renewal in the spirit of our minds that requires grace. Having said that, as I was preparing this message, just on Wednesday, preachers are always, preachers are illustration hogs. Okay, they are. If I find a good illustration, I've even found a good illustration that I know some of my other guys on the staff are going to use. And on occasion, if it's really choice, I'll say, I'm using that. Don't use it. All right, don't touch that. All right? But I got a great illustration this week that just came through general news. This came out of Jerusalem on Wednesday. I don't know, some of you, I said this in a couple settings, and somebody said, hey, I've already heard of that. In Jerusalem, there is a group of ultra-Orthodox Jewish men that there is a market to, at least, I don't know, it can't be that big of a market, but a market to purchase modesty glasses. Let me read to you the illustration. It's the latest prescription from extreme ultra-Orthodox Jewish men who shun contact with the opposite sex. Glasses that blur the vision so they don't have to see women they consider to be immodestly dressed. In an effort to maintain their strictly devout lifestyle, the ultra-Orthodox have separated the sexes on buses, sidewalks, and other public spaces in their neighborhoods. Their interpretation of Jewish law forbids contact between men and women who are not married. Walls in their neighborhood feature signs exhorting women to wear closed neck, long sleeve blouses, and long skirts. Extremists have accosted women they consider to have flouted the code. Now they're trying to keep them out of clear sight altogether. The ultra-Orthodox community's unofficial, quote, modesty patrols, that's their quote they have in here, are selling glasses with special blur-inducing stickers on their lenses. The glasses provide clear vision for up to a few meters so as to not impede movement, but anything beyond that gets blurry, including women. It's not known how many have been sold. For men forced to venture outside of their insular communities, hoods and shields that block peripheral vision are also being offered. The glasses are going for the, quote, modest price of $6. Now, that's not from Christian news organization. That's just some news organization from Jerusalem. I brought that up to say modesty is not distinctly a biblical issue. But there's a way of addressing modesty, and even though this is extreme, that would tend to focus on inches and tightness and these kinds of things. Though these things are important, I do wish to tie together today the root or the foundation of biblical modesty. As soon as I said modesty, there were some of you who immediately, and I couldn't read it on your face, but I know that the reaction is there. It's kind of like, here we go again. Others of you like, I cannot believe I'm hearing this in church. You know, what is this? You know, kind of thing. Others of you like, I hope he says this. If there is any subject that people can immediately apply to someone else, it's this subject. Some of you right now, you are thinking, I hope she gets it. Can I just make an appeal to you right now that you not think like that? I believe that is self-righteous thinking, and we all do it. We have got to just be straight up and say, God, would you speak to my heart today? Without any qualifiers on of, now if he doesn't say this, I'm gonna have some problems with this. Okay, we're gonna deal with the subject of redeeming modesty, and I want to show you why I'm using the word redeem there. Here's 2 points of this message. Number one, I don't know what I'm doing. Number one, I'm already nervous about this. All right, number one. By the way, you pray for me today because I want to say everything I need to say. There's a little bit of this, I'll confess to you as a preacher, that I do fear the face of men. And I feel boxed into saying certain things lest someone be angry about it. And I don't want to do that. I also want to communicate a tone of pastoral care because of the serious nature of topics like this. Okay, where else are you going to hear a message about this particular subject in a very immodest culture? All right, so we need to talk about it. So pray for me today as we talk about this. Number one, I want to address three problems associated with modesty. And then number two, principles of biblical modesty. So there's my outline for this morning. Our goal this morning is to see that modesty is motivated by the gospel of Christ. I'm going to show you that from the scriptures. That's not just preacher sounding. It's not just flowery sounding. We must, folks, must have that kind of thinking with this issue. Three problems associated with modesty. Number one, improperly reducing modesty to inches and tightness. Improperly reducing discussions of modesty to inches and tightness. I heard a preacher say this. I've been listening to messages and studying commentaries, studying that reflect God's Word. But I heard a preacher say this. Some people only know how to draw lines with rulers. But I want to say this. I want to make this very clear. The gospel draws some very strong lines. So there's a discussion that the only way some people ever know how to talk about this subject is with a ruler and in terms of inches. But I want to say that the gospel draws some very strong lines. It's a serious issue. Talking about issues in light of the gospel can and should be clear. We shouldn't walk away. You know, this is not a subject where, I say in the message, you know what, you just all be Christ-like and you'll be modest. Okay? The gospel draws some very strong lines. But I believe improperly the subject has been reduced to discussions about inches and tightness and too low and too high and that kind of thing. I am arguing here that reducing an important issue to a list of do's and don'ts and separating that, even if unintentionally, from the gospel motivation, actually it produces rebellion. And we have to be very careful about that. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. I just wish to give you a text of Scripture. I didn't title this point, Three Things I'm Bothered About. Okay, this is not my, I'm bothered about this, I'm bothered about that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, beware. Let's pause until you can look at it there. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. By the way, stop right there. Do we have some traditions? Yes, we do. I hope you have some family traditions, and some of you have school traditions. You know, I mean, tomorrow you're going to take kids to school, and everybody's got to get a picture in front of the door. You have traditions. Traditions are not bad. But we have to be careful that traditions do not take on doctrinal significance. That's what he's talking about here. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The rudiments of the world, what in the world does that mean? Rudiments of the world is a kind of thinking that seeks to enslave people to a fastidious, rule-oriented kind of living that puts the confidence in the keeping of some sort of external code and not in Christ. Let me go on in Colossians 2 to verse 20. It says, wherefore, if we be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, there he talks about it again, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, Paul is not preaching a gospel of licentiousness here. That's the other extreme that people, I have freedom in Christ, I can do what I want to do. Okay? And that's not what he's preaching here. What he's preaching is a kind of enslavement to things. And then he says in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. I think we have to be careful, and I think as adults we have to own up to this. Some of you already, you may be a little nervous with what I'm saying because you're like, oh, is this going to be all about grace? You know, and we're just supposed to have grace, grace, bless you with grace. Okay? Well, first of all, this whole book is about grace. Okay? So let me just be clear about that. But with grace, there are certain things that go along with that. I know I've used this illustration before, but I use this to be clear. I am, you could say about me that I am a legalist when it comes to women. Okay? I really am. And I actually indulge in that, and I enjoy being a legalist when it comes to women, because I only date one to the exclusion of all the others. And in my mind, there's a rule that I only am going to date one and love one, and that's my wife, okay? I have a couple other ladies in my house that I date, but I'm married to one, all right? So because of that commitment, there are strong lines. This is not, you know, hey, I'm married, I just need to have grace toward other women and just take them out for once in a while and buy them something, all right? No. It's not being a legalist. That's a grace-filled life, to obey God's commands to be married to this one. Well, Paul, what he's arguing here is that in the church at Colossae, there was a confidence that was being given to living according to ordinances and feeling that was their acceptance in Christ. Reducing modesty to a list of regulated attire is a problem. If young people believe all we can say is too low, too tight, too high, too revealing, and that's it, then we have reduced modesty to legalistic conformity. Okay? Now, let me read for you. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to tell you why I'm titling this message Redeeming Modesty. The word redeem means to buy back, in the biblical context, from the slave market of sin. Okay? I think we have to purchase back, we have to get back biblical modesty. But I want you to see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is not on a rant toward women. Okay? Paul is not on some, he's not, well, and another thing, you know, you dress modestly. That's not what he's doing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, look at what he says. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I do wish to point out the context of this discussion is corporate. Again, we discussed congregational singing. What Paul is addressing here is talking corporately about this subject. Now he says, for kings, we want prayer for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why is it good and acceptable? What is the point of that, Paul? Here's what he says. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray. In verse 9, I in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, what is the root of this teaching that I'm giving today? It is that Christ died for all men and desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, I want you and I want myself to read our New Testament and see how many times Paul takes practical issues and links them back with gospel truth. I am so thankful for the ABF that I was in today to hear the teaching that was being given about what the gospel is and the motivation of it versus just here is sin, don't do that, that's bad because these consequences should happen and these various sins. The motivation of this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What specifically? You say, well, that's good, but what do you mean about the gospel? Okay. Just take one element of the gospel. What is one central element of the gospel? In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you. Okay, in Ephesians 4:23, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What kind of mind should we have? Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of what? A servant, was made in the likes of men. Wait, there's one word you can capsulize with that. It is humility. The cross is a place of humility. Take the subject of humility, just that one alone, and we could do this with other aspects of the gospel, and apply that to the subject of biblical modesty. That there needs to be a humble mindset when we come to this issue, attaching ourselves to the gospel versus, well, just tell me if what I'm wearing is okay. Is it too high? Is it too short? Is it too revealing? Is it too what? Okay? There's a place and a time for that, but the gospel motivation has got to be part of this. I read this quote this week in some of my reading. Modesty without the gospel is prudishness. Modesty divorced from the gospel becomes the supposed benchmark of Christian maturity, perhaps especially for women, and a perch of self-righteous superiority from which to look down on others who, quote, just don't get it. If we reduce modesty to certain rules of dress, we are completely separating the concept of modesty from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, that's problem number one. Problem number two. This is all under the first point. Problem number two. We mistakenly believe that modesty is exclusively a women's issue. Okay, it's exclusively a ladies' problem. Now, while ladies are being addressed in this passage, and there's some things that we'll talk about with that, men as well are called to modesty. I have some words at the end of this message for fathers. Fathers, we are called upon to help our families with the issues of modesty. We cannot look at a passage like this and as a man think, well, you know what, I hope the ladies are listening today. Some of them really need this. All right? No, you need this, buddy. All right? So get that in your mind and be part of the discussion today. Problem number three, we are losing any sense of modesty. We're losing any sense of modesty within the culture that we have. And whatever is in culture always comes into the church in some regard because we're not anti-culture. We have, you know, I buy my clothes. Probably the people that made my clothes are not saved. You know, I mean, so at some point we have culture that comes in, but we are losing any sense of modesty. All right, principles of biblical modesty. Principles of biblical modesty. Let me give you a quote here at the very beginning. Modesty means propriety. It means avoiding clothes and adornment that are extravagant or sexually enticing. Modesty is humility expressed in dress. It's a desire to serve others. See where the gospel's coming into that? Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. Modesty is a desire to serve others, particularly men, by not promoting and provoking sensuality. Immodesty, then, is much more than wearing a short skirt or a low-cut top. It is the act of drawing undue attention to yourself. It's pride on display by what you wear. Can I just reference John chapter 13 in that text where Jesus is going, just before he goes to the cross, he's washing the disciples' feet. And if you look at that text in John chapter 13, I think it's verse 4, it says that he takes what he is wearing, the garment that he has, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He is literally clothed in a garment and then performs a humble act. And so we see even in Jesus the concept of the gospel displayed in humility. I wish to bring that in on the subject of modesty. Listen to Isaiah 61:10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, who hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Listen, I am convinced in the mind of God, It is not God thinking, I just want people to dress right. I just want people to dress in such a way so that they distinguish themselves from the world. That's not what God's thinking. I am convinced that what God is thinking of modesty in terms of its association with the gospel. It says in Isaiah 61:10, we are clothed with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That illustration is given in connection to how God clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. Can I stop right here and say, if you are here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is a discussion primarily for Christian people, and I welcome you to enter in on that discussion and to listen. But your greatest need is to be clothed, as we talk about here, in the righteousness of Christ. Say, what is that? It means that you are a sinner. Christ died for your sins, and He wishes to credit to your spiritual bank account all of His good. That none of your good is good enough to get you to heaven. But that if you will repent of your sin, that if you will trust Christ and ask Him to be your Savior, then He can clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. What a precious thing that is, and that is your greatest need here this morning. Can I say, modesty is primarily an attitude of the heart. Modesty is primarily an attitude of the heart. It is not exclusively an attitude of the heart. You say, well, I have a right heart. Does it really matter what I wear? No, that is the wrong attitude. Modesty is primarily an attitude of the heart. All right, what are the principles of biblical modesty? 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9 says, in like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in modest or respectable apparel. Here's principle number one. Dress in a way that freely allows people to worship God joyfully and without distraction. Dress in a way that freely allows people to worship God joyfully and without distraction. This passage, as I mentioned before, is in the context of a corporate worship setting. The passage does not regulate every form of clothing that should or shouldn't be worn. It is dealing here with the matters primarily of the heart. The issue of the day, if you're looking at this and thinking, what was the issue here? What was the deal? At the end of verse 9, it says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What in the world is that? Is God against braided hair or nice clothes or pearls or gold? Is God against those things? The answer is no. Okay? If God's against those things, then God contradicts Himself, because God uses pearls and gold in heaven, okay? So I don't think God would write something here and say, don't do that, that's bad, and then we get to heaven and there it is, okay? I don't think that's the issue. Here's the issue. There was something that was happening in the church. We believe Timothy pastored the church at Ephesus. There was something that was happening in that day. The Roman world was taking over in its culture and in what it did. And so there were some trend-setting people who were attempting to carve out their own fashion niche that was opposite of the Roman world. And evidently, there were some things that were included in that. Braiding of hair, pearls, costly attire, and so on and so forth. Most people believe that this passage is referring to two things that were being talked about with dress in the first century. Number one is ostentatious attire. Because of time, I've chosen to not give lots of statistics about this or factual information. But you have to, we impose our modern day on back then. You did not have a whole closet full of clothes back then, okay? It could be that some people never had certain items of clothing in their closet because they could have never afforded them. But what was happening is some people who did afford those things, and they were lavishly expensive. And when you get something nice, you don't want to just put it in the closet and not use it. You just bring it out and do it. And so they were coming into this setting in lavish dress, and it was creating division in the body of Christ because a fellow brother and sister in Christ literally could not worship God in congregational singing or hearing the Word of God because this individual, it was so strong, the extravagance and the arrogance, you could not ignore it. Okay? Number two, this is the application that most commentators believe was the more common application, is that there was a certain kind of dress that was marked by the high-dollar prostitute. Now, you would say, why would anybody want to dress like that? Well, apparently, in that day, that particular kind of individual dressed in a certain way that was at least acceptable in people's minds to say, well, I can go to church like that. And what was happening is that kind of dress was not ostentatious in the sense that it was just expensive, but it was sexually enticing. And so there were people sitting in church who could not worship appropriately because lust was being inflamed in them. They could not concentrate on the cross. They could not focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. The point of what Paul is saying here is that women would dress in respectable or appropriate attire is not, if you have a braid in your hair today, that is really wicked. That's not the issue. There were particular styles of dress that were calling attention to themselves, and some of those styles of dress were sexually enticing. Now, let me make a couple points of clarification here. God, nor Paul, is not making the point to not wear nice clothing. I am saying that because at some times and in certain circles of people, that application has been given. That the more frumpy, okay? The more frumpy, the more dowdy, the more godly. That is not what's being said here. Can we just say this? There is a form of frumpiness and dowdiness that calls attention to itself that would actually be transgressing this verse. Okay? This verse is not arguing to always wear styles 40 years old. That's not what it's saying. Let me give you some examples. The Bible talks about people, women, and their beauty like Esther. It talks about Abigail. It talks about the Proverbs 31 woman who is clothed in fine linen and purple. If we read descriptions of Jesus in Revelation, Jesus is clothed in fine clothing. The idea is more than plain clothing. It is that clothing that calls attention to itself. Now, let me just ask a practical question this morning. When you clothed yourself this morning, when you got ready to go, what was in your mind? Now, probably for maybe a good number of you in this room, you may say, well, it was the only thing I had clean. You know, it's what my wife ironed for me. I'm not even going to have a raise of hand. How many of you men wear what your wife puts out for you? Don't even answer your question like that or whatever. That's not a problem. But what was in your mind? Because this passage does have applicability for both men and women, that if you're thinking to yourself, look at the way I'm dressed. Look at what I have. Look at this logo. Look at this particular thing. That type of thinking is not thinking that models the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, give me the list of clothing I can't wear. I mean, I know I can't wear Hard Rock Cafe stuff. I know that. Don't even say that. All right? What stuff can I? Okay. No. This isn't about no list. What's in your heart? Okay? On the other side, let me just say this. If your thought process is, I ain't doing anybody who dresses current is suspicious. Okay? That is wrong thinking as well. Because as I said before, if you are just thinking, I mean, if you have old clothing, fine. Okay, this is not go out and buy new clothing. But if your thought process is, I am not doing anything current at all, and anybody who does, well, they may not be godly. That is a wrong attitude as well, because maybe your dress is calling attention to itself. Principle number two, as we seek to move on here, dress in a way which seeks to humbly serve others and direct their hearts and minds to Christ. Dress in a way which seeks to humbly serve others and directs their hearts and minds to Christ. If this really is about the gospel, folks, and we're talking about a corporate setting, then there really ought to be a thinking that what I wear does not detract from the message, but it directs people, it allows people to freely focus on the message and direct them to Christ. Now, I know this is given within a corporate setting, but some of these principles can easily be taken outside of here, too. There is no possibility that it's okay to wear a piece of revealing clothing because I'm not at church, okay? That there ought to be an attitude that says that if this is about the gospel, then the way I dress ought to allow others to freely focus on the gospel. You say, well, my friends aren't saved. They don't really even care. And quite frankly, my, you know, if you want to call it immodest dress, is better than what they wear. No. There ought to be a sense in which even if you're friends or you work with unbelievers, that what I do and what I wear does not impede the gospel message. The word shamefacedness is translated in other translations, modesty. This is the only time this word is used in our New Testament. It is a unique word that has mingled with it the idea of modesty and humility. I'm not making this up. The word actually means, and this is why they translated it shamefacedness, it is that my dress actually would not provoke in another person something, if Jesus Christ was right there, that I would be shameful about. That's why it's translated shamefacedness here. The word sobriety in our text is the word self-control. If you have an ESV translation or maybe a New American Standard translation, probably the word self-control may be here. The idea here is to dress in a way that will not provoke lust or sensual passion in another person. By the way, I think if I can say with, you know, the words that are used here, appropriate attire, okay, there's some applications there. I don't think in our day most of us come to church and we're just kind of strutting around, and we're kind of like, you know, I've got my $4,000 suit on. That's not what this is, but I'm just saying that. But I don't think most of us are dressing in such a way so other people are like, oh, man, I can't even, you know, I look around. This guy's got like, you know, $500,000 worth of clothing on over here. I just don't think, you know, that's our issue. I do think of the other issue of clothing that can provoke lustful thinking is a problem in our day. Okay, I'm going to read you an illustration that comes from the book Worldliness. I know that some of you have been exposed to this illustration through other means, so it may sound familiar to you. It comes from pages 126, 127 of the book Worldliness. This testimony comes from a young man on a college campus. And he is writing about the effect of women's clothing on him. And this is what he says. Okay, I think it's very good and it's worth me reading the entire thing. He says, each and every day on campus is a battle against my sin, a battle against temptation, a battle against my depraved mind. Every morning I have to cry out for mercy, strength, and a renewed conviction to flee youthful lust. By the way, lest any of us think that I'm reading an illustration about a young man and you may be thinking, well, that's somebody else. I think most men in this room would and should echo that sentiment. I struggle with lust. Does that surprise you? I am a fellow learner. I am a fellow person in these struggles. This is not just some young man on some college campus somewhere. The Spirit is faithful to bring me the renewal I need and to prepare me to do war against my sin. Yet, temptations still exist. I'm thankful God has created me to be attracted to women. Men, are you thankful God's created you to be attracted to women? I hope you are. That's something God has given. He's affirming that. There are girls everywhere, and it is guaranteed I will pass by some attractive girls as I walk between classes. To make it through the day unscathed, I either have to be actively engaging my mind and spirit in praying, quoting scripture, listening to worship music, or looking at the sidewalk. Many days, it takes all four to be safe. The thing that women do not seem to fully grasp is that the temptation toward lust does not stop. It is continual. It is aggressive. And it does all it can to lead men down to death. Women have a choice to help or deter the goal and purpose of lust. Sometimes when I see a girl provocatively dressed, I'll say to myself, she probably doesn't even know that 101 guys are going to devour her in their minds today. But then again, maybe she does know that. To be honest, I don't know the truth. And the truth why she chooses to dress the way she does, the way she chooses to walk, and the way she chooses to act, I don't know because I've never sat down with a girl and asked why. All I need to know is that the way she presents herself to the world is bait for my sinful mind to latch onto, and I need to avoid it at all costs. For the most part, the church serves as a sanctuary from the continual barrage of temptation towards sin. However, the church members are not yet free from sin, and there are girls who are ignorant and unaware of men's sinful tendencies. I must confess that even at church, even church can have several minds scattered about. To the girls who are ignorant, please serve your brother in Christ and have your dad screen your wardrobe. Ask your dad how he can better choose holiness. How you can better choose holiness over worldliness. He's a guy and he knows more than you do on the issue. To the girls who don't follow the pattern of the world, thank you. Thank you a million times over. You are following Scripture's commands and you are helping your brothers in the process. What a very good testimony of what many men in this room could echo when it comes to that particular issue. The third principle, and I have some final wrap-up thoughts here. The third principle, in this text of Scripture, Paul is actually not really nailing modesty to the wall. He's actually going for something else. Look at what he says in the text, because it's in verse 10. He says, but, he's giving the alternative. What should you focus on? Instead of your dress, but, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Here's the third principle. Be known for serving. Be known for serving. You know, we put so much time, men and women, into thinking about how we portray ourselves to other people. And by the way, I don't think it's appropriate for married men to comment on how long their wife takes in the bathroom. I don't think that's appropriate to do that. I mean, we could take days and days in a tree stand and doing our own thing, but the moment that she takes all that time in the bathroom, we're all over it, okay? But ladies, can I say that what Paul is after in this text is to be known for serving. Again, tying this together with the gospel. Now, as I conclude this message, which I do need to conclude this message, I want to give some pastoral thoughts. So I'm not done yet. Let me give some pastoral thoughts to you as we wrap up this message. Let me give a word of thanks right here to older ladies in our church. I want to thank you, many of you, who are wonderful examples of discreet and beautiful apparel. I have run into some of you while you're out in Walmart and various other places, and you are the same beautiful people that we see attired here. I wish to say that because for younger ladies in this assembly, I think that it is noble to look around at some of the older ladies. Yes, their dress isn't exactly what you would wear because styles do change. But one of the things that I have noticed about the older ladies in our church is the sharpness, the classiness, not the dowdiness that I spoke of before, but the kind of older ladies who are actually steadfast examples by their lives of modesty. Thank you for that. Wish to, if I said older ladies a few moments ago and you were like, he's not talking to me, you know, okay, all right, I understand. Let me say a word to other ladies in our church who would put themselves into not that other category, whatever that is. But thank you to the ladies of our church who do dress modestly, okay? My prayer about this message, and I told my wife before I came up that I wanted her to pray for me, I want to give a message like this with care. there seems to me, as we haven't done much traveling, but we used to before we got into full-time ministry, it seems to me that in some of the churches that we've been in, this is a non-inspired thought here, this is just my observation, okay? Some of the churches that we were in, it seemed like there was an attempt to get ladies to be unattractive, to kind of believe that the unattractiveness and to mute the beauty that was given to them by God was actually godly. Okay? As I look at Scripture, that does not seem to be godly at all. My desire for our church is that we would have beautiful, wonderful, modestly dressed ladies. And I want to thank you, ladies, who are doing that. I think that is a wonderful thing. Can I say as well, as a pastor, and I want to be very, very, very clear about this, we should lovingly welcome people here at church who are visiting who are immodestly dressed. I think that it is a crime before holy God when someone comes in and they may be unsaved or untaught, and they are immodestly dressed, and we do not go out of our way to welcome them and include them and sit with them and make them feel as much as we can a part of what is going on. People come to Christ and are instructed in Christ, then they need to be taught, but we have to be very loving and very patient. I want us, for those of us who are in Christ, who are part of the body of Christ, to have the ability to help others without self-righteous condemnation. Can I say something right now that I want to say, because I talked with a fellow pastor in an independent fundamental Baptist church, wonderful church. Somebody in his church came to him, somebody that you would not be affiliated with or know, or don't even think, I know who he's talking about. No, you do not. I guarantee you do not. The only person may know is my wife, all right? Pastor, not even this area, and a family in his church come to him very, very concerned, because there were ladies, saved ladies, that were coming to church in pants. And the pastor said, well, what would you like me to do? I mean, it wasn't an issue of modesty, it was an issue of pants. And they said, you go to them and you tell them they're not welcome here. And the preacher just said, I am just so sorry, I just cannot do that. We have to be very careful that we do not have an attitude of self-righteousness that treats people like that. That is extremely harmful to the body of Christ. We must not, in our church, and I am preaching a message that I trust today is biblical, that draws strong lines, that helps us to attach appropriately to the gospel, but we must be very, very careful that we do not argue and fight for the preservation of a subculture. And if others don't see it the same way, then there's an attack made. That is not inappropriate. That is not appropriate, and it's not godly. We as a church should be careful to be clothed in humility. Something that has been a problem in the past, and just I'm just making a general observation about just places that we've been, is that there can be a paper doll mentality to the subject of clothing. You have to look the way I want you to look. If you come to church dressed a certain way to prove a certain point, that's pride. Okay, it really is. If you come with the attitude of where in the Bible does it say I can't wear, that's pride. That is not humility. If you self-righteously look at others because they are not dressed in a certain way that you believe they have to be dressed, and it's not an issue of modesty, as we've talked about in the Bible, self-righteousness is wrong. It is okay to have differences in the areas of dress, but what is a non-negotiable, folks, if we say we're Bible believers, is the issue of modesty. That's here in the Bible. Now, finally, a word to dads. I want to talk to dads for just a moment. I think, dads, the key to this are dads. I really do. Dads, can I encourage you to talk with your children about modesty? I want to be clear, because I want to be pastoral. Intimate things with your daughter, your wife has the opportunity to talk with them, okay? But do not hear a message like this, dads, and say, I'm going to leave her deal with that. I'm going to leave my wife to deal with that. I am convinced that one of the reasons we lose the battle on modesty is, number one, we reduce it to a list of inches and this and that and all that kind of stuff. But the second thing is, we as men need to be actively engaged in talking to our young ladies about this. I am talking about helping them to know how a man thinks and how she should think about her dress. Having your wife alongside in those conversations is very, very important. And by the way, I am not saying that all the young ladies of this church are modestly dressed. I'm preaching a proactive message here, okay? Nobody came to me and said, you need to preach on that. No, it's right in the text. I mean, I'm talking about it in line. I gave you my reasons for doing that. I am convinced that within the church, people who dress immodestly, most of them don't even know what they're doing. I am convinced about that. People who take the hard line, well, she knows what she's doing. I just think that's a negative attitude. Maybe some do. I don't know. I haven't sat down and asked them. Most just don't know. Talk to her dad about how she can serve and represent Christ by her dress. I believe this with all my heart. I mean, the dad-son relationship, that's a special thing. I mean, there's just, you know, that's its own thing. There's just almost nothing more gentle and more fragile in the whole world than a relationship between a father and a daughter. I believe with all of my heart our girls want to hear from us. They are our little girls. We are the first man that they have had in their lives. As much as you and I fear this, and you ought to fear this, they're going to marry somebody like us. We are their strength, and we are their protectors. Can I encourage you to do something, Dad? Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Here's what a lazy parent does. I've done the same thing. Number one, you avoid the issue. You just kind of consign that to, well, just lady. They'll take care of that at the ladies' meeting. Or a pastor dealt with it in the pulpit today. Did you hear what he said? Huh? You do that. I've said this before. Do not blame your problems in your home on me. Okay? Be man enough to own up to the fact you haven't talked about it. Here's the second way we're lazy, and that's that some people find whatever this high road is, we're going to take the high road. And the high road is going to keep us off these other roads, so we're going to take the high road. We don't even know what the high road is, but we're just going to take the high road. Do not do that. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to obey the Bible in this, you will be exhausted. You do not expect to go into a conversation with one of those young ladies and just you know, you're supposed to submit to me and all this kind of stuff. Listen, that's, if we go in and we talk about this and we don't display the humility of the gospel, how in the world can we ever expect them to display the humility of the gospel in their modesty? You will be exhausted. There will be lots of back and forth. Girls, can I talk to you for just a moment? I want to admonish you to listen to your dad. He loves you more than you will ever know. Girls, when you enter the closet, take the gospel with you. I would encourage some of you girls to maybe even make a card and put it in your closet that says, "Remember the cross." It is just not possible, girls, for a guy to look at your belly button and the cross at the same time. See, these are the discussions that we need to have. It's just not possible to have certain things in view. Even if you say, "I love God, I love this, I love that," it is just not possible for a guy to look at you and think about the gospel at the same time. So when you come to the closet, remember the cross. There are many things that I have not said today because we have chosen to speak about issues like this with discretion and restraint. Afterwards in the lobby, my wife and Amy Ward have for you something, and this would be for moms and dads or young ladies. I don't want a young man coming up and grabbing this. It's be for moms or dads or young ladies. Something that will help you furthering these discussions. Okay? It is a modesty heart check, and it is really good. And it is not comprehensive and everything that could possibly be said. But it's enough to where I believe that it will help you immensely in your home. So here, what is the invitation for this message? The invitation is, first of all, if you have not been discussing these issues in your home, repent of that. Repent of that. How in the world can we say we're Bible believers when here's a huge issue and we haven't talked about it? Some of us have talked about it, but we've talked about it with such a forcefulness and with such a commanding authority. No wonder she appears to be rebellious. Anybody under your authority would want to be rebellious. Repent of that. And by the way, men, we've all said things a little too strongly. So if you haven't discussed, repent of that. If you have been discussed, but it's too strong, repent of that. But I want to call all of us to this, that we tie this back together with the gospel. There may be some ladies in here who would say, "You know what? I'm just unaware of this, but God convicted my heart about some things today." Just make that right. Okay, just make that right. Take Jesus to the closet with you. Make it right. This is not a berating or a hammering or whatever. Just make that right. Serve your brothers in Christ. Think about just. I don't even think about this. I just kind of do it. It's kind of the way I dress. Hey, look, just serve your brothers in Christ. Ask God to help you to have a heart that's motivated by the gospel to serve others in that way. If you've had a self-righteous attitude, repent of that. Make that right. You're just you always got it. Others don't get it. They just don't get it. Repent of that spirit. And then Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The grace of God teaches us. Modesty is a heart issue. But you are adorning and wearing the gospel by what you put on. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I wish right now to offer before you a heart that has sought to deliver your word today in a caring and a compassionate pastoral tone. If there are elements of what I've said that have drawn attention to myself or away from the cross, please forgive me. Help me to correct those things so that I may not do that again. But Lord, would you use this message in our lives? I pray that you'd work in our entire church's life. This is a church issue. This isn't my issue to carry and enforce among everybody's life. But I pray that by your Spirit that we would be clothed with humility, seeking to serve one another. Lord, I know there's probably some folks here who have been feeling that the only reason they are supposed to dress a certain way is because somebody told them that. God, would you please help them to connect with the most important motive, which is the gospel, the humility, serving others, to be known for good works, to be known for thinking about others and serving others. God, thank you for the privilege of being able to look to your word, to offer instruction, to offer help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to sing.